Book of Proverbs, but tonight I'm going to throw you for a little bit of loop. We're going to start in the book of James. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. James chapter 3 tonight. You can see on the screen behind me, and notice I don't have to turn around and look at the screen anymore. It's so exciting. We have a TV on the back wall. We got that a few weeks ago now, but it's been such a really nice addition, so I don't always have to turn my back to you all while I'm preaching. Anyway, just a random fun note that we're excited about to have. But you can notice there that we're going to start talking about wisdom and the tongue. And here in James chapter 3, what we're going to read here in just a little bit is a passage that talks about how powerful our tongue can be. And it's a familiar path, but this is where we're going to start tonight. But before we dive in and start talking about, okay, what does the book of Proverbs have to say about our tongue and about our language, let's start with a quick review. Patrick, I don't think the clicker is functioning at the second. All right. Uh-oh. There we go. The purpose of Proverbs was where we started. We looked at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and we said, okay, what is the purpose of this book? Sometimes you come to New Testament books, and you have to kind of discern and kind of read through and say, okay, why did Paul write this letter? Or why did Matthew write his gospel? And you have to do a little bit of deciphering in that, but in the book of Proverbs, it just lays it right out there for us. It says, here's why the book of Proverbs was written. We saw that in the first six verses. And then we continued on and said, okay, what then is the foundation for wisdom? What is it that God has said, here is where wisdom starts? We saw that the foundation for wisdom was the fear of the Lord. Now I'm all psyched out. I don't know what it's doing back there. But the fear of the Lord is the foundation for wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom, is what the Bible tells us. And so we looked at that and said, okay, we need to make sure we're going to get any wisdom. We have to have a heart that's properly arranged under who God is, and it has a proper relationship to God. That's so important. That's why the Bible says, unless a person comes and knows Christ as their Savior, they'll never truly be a wise person. And so salvation is essential. It's the first step for someone if we want to have wisdom and if we want to live wise lives. And then we got into this overview of wisdom. And we spent 2 weeks on that, and we just finished that up this last week, looking at, okay, what are the ways that we can reject wisdom? And then what does it look like to actually receive wisdom? And we were mainly in Proverbs chapter 1 and 2 for that. But really, all the way through Proverbs chapter 9, it gives this massive introduction to wisdom, saying, here's how you receive it, here's how you reject it, here are the blessings for receiving wisdom, here are the consequences if you don't receive wisdom, if you reject wisdom. And I mentioned a few times, Proverbs does get very, very specific. And we're going to start seeing the practicality of the book of Proverbs. We're going to see that it gets very, very specific. We're going to start with wisdom and the tongue. There's a multitude of topics that we could start with, but we're going to start with the tongue because the tongue is talked about so many times in Proverbs. And our speech, as we'll see here when we read James chapter 3, our speech is so powerful. And particularly tonight, we're not going to cover every single verse in Proverbs that talks about the tongue, but we're going to specifically focus tonight on speaking truth. On not telling lies and speaking truth. And as we'll see, it's a little more than just rejecting falsehood and speaking truth. There are a lot of different ways that we can do that. But we're here in James chapter 3. Let's go ahead and read the first few verses here just to remind ourselves just how powerful the words that we say are and the tongue that we have, how powerful it is in God's eyes. James chapter 3 verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Verse number 2 is interesting there. So verse number 1, he's basically saying, don't everybody try to be the leader. Because if you're a leader, then you're under greater judgment, because God's going to hold you accountable for more people. You're responsible for more and more people. That's what's going on there in verse 1. But then he says in verse 2, he says, "For in many things we offend all." And then he says, "If any man offend not in word, then that same man is a perfect man." That's how powerful our words are. He's saying there, if someone up here, like if I'm speaking up here, or if I go through my life and a wrong word never escapes from my mouth, then I'm going to look like a perfect person. That's the extent to which our tongue is powerful. And it continues on here in verse number 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, it's just a small member of our body, but yet it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And we'll stop there. It continues talking about the tongue through verse 12, but we'll just stop in verse number 5. And he gives these different illustrations. He talks about the ship, and you think about these massive ships, even today, that are being created, and they were existent back in Bible times as well. These massive ships, and yet a slight turn of the rudder, it completely adjusts where the ship is headed. And he says, that's how powerful our tongue is. The rudder is a tiny part on the ship. The tongue is a tiny part of our body. I hope you can't even see my tongue right now. I hope I'm kind of keeping it in my mouth. But our words, our language, what our tongue does, it's so powerful. He compares it at the end of verse 5 there to just a little spark of a fire. And that's all it takes to get something going. You know, and that's why you have in Colorado and even parts of Kansas where these big wildfires get going. Well, oftentimes those are started from just one little spark or one little electric shock or one little, not a little lightning strike. Lightning strikes are very powerful. But just a small thing, and then it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. You think about starting a fire with a match. There's just that little spark, and then the match catches fire, and before you know it, you have this big bonfire that you can all sit around. That's how powerful our tongue is. It's interesting there. The first example he uses in James 3 and then verse 3, it says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And you just think about how many times horses have been used and how many years horses were like the animal to use. I mean, really up until just in the last couple centuries. You think about from the time of Job and Abraham, and horses were used all the way up until really the end of the 1800s, getting into the 20th century. That's when cars finally started replacing horses. Even today, we measure power in horsepower. That's how powerful horses were. And James is saying, yet we control that mighty animal, that horse, with this little bit that we put in their mouth. And I can direct that horse who has a will of its own. But yet I can direct him and steer him with just that little piece of metal that's put in his mouth. That's how powerful our tongue is. It can either hurt people or it can help people. We can either speak the truth or we can speak lies, as we're going to see in the book of Proverbs. So let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. We're going to be doing a lot of turning tonight. Because as mentioned many times, Proverbs jumps around a lot. It goes from topic to topic to topic to topic. And so we'll be jumping around and trying to pick up some different verses throughout the book of Proverbs that speak about the tongue. But in Proverbs 12 and verse 22, it gives a simple statement. It says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. It contrasts lying lips with people that speak the truth. And it says that these lying lips, it's an abomination to the Lord. But yet, when we speak truth and when we act truthfully, then it is going to be the delight of God. And before we explore this verse and then many others in the book of Proverbs, let's pray, ask God to guide our heart, guide our thoughts, and really to guide my own mouth as I speak, and the rest of our mouths and our tongues throughout the rest of this week as well. Well, let's pray and ask God to be with us. Father, I pray that you would use me. Lord, I pray that my tongue would not utter anything that is not your truth. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct my spirit and my thoughts. May your word be proclaimed this evening. And Father, help us to be a church that ministers to people with our tongues. And Lord, we need that so badly. I pray that we would be a gracious church. But Lord, importantly tonight, as we focus in on speaking truth, and Lord, I pray that we would speak truth to each other and be faithful and true to you and to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start tonight with the first thing that's mentioned in that verse, as we think about speaking truth, we first have to start with what is not true. And it says there that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So we're going to start tonight by looking at the abomination of lies. And it's interesting, I was thinking as I was preparing this message, we often focus so much on the lying part that we don't deal as much with speaking truth. And so we're actually going to move relatively quickly through this section on lies, and we're going to get to the truth. But notice, first of all, that this is an abomination to the Lord. This is something that He hates. We'll talk about that more a little more towards the end. But let's start with just some other terms for lying in the book of Proverbs. And this is just for you as you're reading your Bible and are looking for different terms for lying. You think about lying, and we know it's a falsehood. It's something that is not true. But some other words that we see in the book of Proverbs is this idea of deceit. And you're here in Proverbs chapter 12. You look at verse number 17. It says, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." And so there's this idea of deception. When we're lying with our words, we are deceiving other people. And so that's a common term in the book of Proverbs for this idea of lying. But then turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs 2, verses 11 through 13, it's an interesting phrase here. And we covered this when we were talking about who we're delivered from when we have wisdom. In verse number 10 of Proverbs chapter 2, it says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, this is what happens. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. But notice who it keeps us from, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things." And really the idea of frowardness there is crookedness. Really, it's a general term that can be used for all unrighteousness. But very often you'll notice the word froward is used for someone that is deceitful or crooked in their speech or in their ways. They're deceitful. They're deceiving people. Their ways are moving all over. It's a crooked path. It's hard to discern what's going on there. And it says, "Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, delight in the frowardness of the wicked." In verse number 15, this is where the idea of crookedness comes in. "Whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths." It's someone whose paths and their language, it's just crooked. You can't trust what they say. Someone who's unrighteous and is speaking unrighteous things, you can't trust what is coming out of that person's mouth. And so it's not just someone that's deceitful. It's really, you have to watch out for unrighteous lips. People that are speaking from a perspective that is not God, they're crooked in their speech. And we're not going to make too much application from deceit and frowardness. That's just as you're reading your Bible, as you're reading through the book of Proverbs, and you see words like that, even perverseness, perversion. You think about the word pervert, it's a perversion of the truth. You'll come across words in Proverbs that talk about the perverse person, the scoffer that mocks at wisdom, that makes jokes about the truth and everything like that. And so really, even just unrighteousness, unright. That's what's in that word. It's not right. So unrighteous speaking, it's you're saying stuff that's just not right. Unrighteousness is a general category that involves so many things. But we could say righteousness, a righteous person, they're going to speak righteous things. They're going to speak true and right things. An unrighteous person, they're going to speak what is not true. They're going to speak what is unright and untrue. And so those are some terms you can look for as you go through the book of Proverbs. Well, let's talk about some specific examples of lying. We finally made it to the specific things that are going to be seen in Proverbs. It's very specific on many different things. So turn to Proverbs chapter 25. I hope your hands are not cramping and in good shape because we're going to be turning a lot tonight. Hopefully you don't have arthritis in them or anything like that. But Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 13 makes this comparison. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 13 and 14. It says, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that sent him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters." But then look at verse number 14. It contrasts with, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." And so you see here in chapter 25 and verse 14, one of the aspects of lying is someone that makes a false promise. He says, "I'm going to give this gift. I'm going to do this for you." He boasts and he's like, "Look at me. I'm going to give so much money to the church. I'm going to make this promise. I'm going to be there tomorrow for your birthday party. Whatever it is, you know, there's all sorts of different levels of this. But this person is boasting and saying, I promise you I'm going to do this. But then just like when we look up in the sky and it's really dark and you see all these lightning flashes and thunder rumbling and then no rain falls, you're like, that doesn't make sense. You totally tricked me, sky. Well, a person that is boasting about this gift that they're not going to give, they're making this false promise. That's the illustration that's given here. And we're going to move quickly from this into some other things, but it's so important for us that we take seriously the words that we promise people. I know some people, and I don't think you should do this, but they're so worried about promises that they never promise anybody anything. Well, that's not what we should do. We just need to make sure, like the Bible, like Jesus said, that our yes is yes and that our no is no. And when we say, oh yeah, I'll do that for you, well, let's really make sure we mean that. Because if we're boasting, and here it uses the idea of a gift, not just a promise, but hey, I'll give that to you. No, yeah, you can borrow my lawnmower tomorrow. Yeah, that's not a problem at all. And then tomorrow comes and you're like, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to let you. Well, you promised that, let them have that. We need to take very carefully and sincerely the promises and the promised gifts that we're going to make to people. So let's not be people that make false promises. If you turn back to Proverbs chapter 19, and this is a person that comes up all the time in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 5 talks about a false witness. It says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. So we have another specific example here of someone that's just a false witness. And it also mentions in verse number 9, again, that they'll not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. We need to make sure that we represent people accurately. And this comes up all the time. And unfortunately, this happens all the time in church. Where, did you see what she said, or did you hear what they were doing this week, and this is what I think is going on in this person's life? Well, guess what? We better make sure we know 100%. First of all, let's not be gossiping about anybody to anyone. That's a whole other subject of the tongue, talking about a talebearer. We'll get into that in coming weeks. But regardless of whether we're talking to people about another person or not, we need to make sure we are truthful about that person. It says here, a false witness shall not go unpunished. There are promised consequences. If we lie about another person, whether it's an intentional lie or whether it's just we don't know the full truth and yet we think we do, and so we tell people this is what's going on, and that's not actually what's going on. We need to make sure we have the full story. There's a proverb that says, he that cometh first and speaketh first, they seem right, until the person afterward comes and talks. You think about kids in an argument where they're like, Daddy, she hit me. Or, you know, whatever. And you're like, how dare you hit her? Well, then the other one says, well, she hit me first. And it's like, oh, we have something going on here. You know, this wasn't just this person's fault or wasn't just this person's fault. We need to talk to everyone. So make sure you have your story right. And make sure, most importantly, you go to that person first. But if we're going to be talking about other people, we need to make sure we're accurately representing them, that we're not being a false witness. So, we have false promises, people that are just boasting all the time, and you're like, they're not going to actually do that. You know, those people that are like, oh yeah, I'll be there for church on Sunday, I'll be there, and you're like, well, you haven't been there the last however many weeks, I don't know if I can trust you in that. But how much better if we say, well, you know what, I promise I'll be there, and then we're actually there. Or, I promise I'll do that for you. That's the idea of the false promises. They're not being someone that can't be counted on. Not being a false witness. Not being somebody that is just going around telling lies about other people. Do you know how many churches have been completely ruined because of false witnesses in their church? An unspeakable amount. That's so often the case. Words hurt. So we need to make sure we're not being false witnesses about other people. But there's also this idea in Proverbs about flattery. And if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 23. Proverbs 28 and verse 23. And we'll come back to this verse when we're talking about speaking truth, because there's so much to unpack here. But it says, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." The idea of somebody that needs to be corrected, somebody that needs to be rebuked, but then you come in and all you do is butter them up and build them up and everything like that. And we use the phrase "butter them up" all the time, because you see the word flattery there. In verse number 23, this person that flattereth with the tongue, I want to show you how that's used actually in the book of Psalms. This is Psalm chapter 55. This is David talking about his enemies. And the word there for smoother, that's flattery. That's the word that Proverbs uses that's translated flattery. It says, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. But get this, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." And if you flip over a couple pages to chapter 22, or chapter 26 and verse 22, it's talking about some different people here. And we talked about the talebearer. We're not going to go into that again. But Proverbs 26, verse 22, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him." And then here's where the idea of flattery comes in. "When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation." You realize that most of the time when we flatter somebody, when we're buttering up to them, oftentimes we use that to cover a hatred that we have for them. Or where we're saying, you know, "I'm going to make this person feel really, really, really good because I want something from that person." That's not loving that person. That's building them up because you want something from them that they can give to you. Or you want them to think, "Oh, wow, that person's such a great person." Well, no, like that first verse we said, oftentimes open rebuke is so much better than a person that just ignores everything going on in that person and they just butter that person up. They're like, "Oh, you're so good, you know, you're such a wonderful person. Hey, can you do this for me?" Something like that. That's flattery. And really, it's lying. And there are many other verses in the book of Proverbs that deal with flattery. And so be looking for that as you go through. One other verse on the book of flattery, though. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 5, it says, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." That's what happens when all we do is tell, really, you're telling lies about a person to their face, saying, "You're such a good person, you know, you're perfect, you're wonderful," and everything like this, where in the back of your mind you're going, "No, they are not wonderful. I really wish I wasn't here talking to them, but I need something from them." And what that does, that spreads a trap for our feet. Because eventually, that person is going to realize that all we're doing is we're just uttering lies to get something from them. We're just flattering them. These are empty words. These words are smoother than butter, but there's war in our heart. These words are softer than oil, yet they're daggers. We are seeking to hurt that other person, even though in front of them we put on a good face and we act like everything's okay. It's great to be respectful and to be encouraging people, but we need to make sure that's not just a face that we're putting on. Don't act like everything is okay between you and another person if it's not really. Deal with that. Don't just be someone that flatters and butters up people with your words. Be honest. That's the opposite of flattery. We need to be honest with others. So these are some of the different ways that we see. But let's talk about the consequences for lying. The consequences for making these false promises. Saying, "I'll do it," and then not doing it. Consequences for being a false witness. For telling lies about another person. Consequences for flattery. For smooth-talking someone, even when you know it's not true. So some of the consequences that we see in Proverbs is there's emptiness that comes from telling lies, whether it's about another person or living a deceitful life or whatever it is, whether it's flattery or whatever. It's empty. It's fleeting. Proverbs 21 and verse 6. Proverbs 21, verse 6 says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue." You're profiting from a lying tongue. Yay, I got something from it. So the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity or an emptiness that's tossed to and fro by them that seek death. It's empty. You might get something by it. Here this person got treasures by a lying tongue. But the book of Proverbs says that's empty. It's just a vanity that's being tossed to and fro. Those riches are not going to satisfy. The gain that we get from lying, it's fleeting. There might be a momentary gain. But the whole idea of vanity is like a vapor. It's like when it's cold outside and our breath goes out in front of us and all of a sudden it's gone. There's something there for a little bit. But ultimately, it's just emptiness. It's just air. If you look at Proverbs 20, verse 17, just a few verses before that, it says, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man." Sometimes we get something by being deceitful and it's sweet to us. But then look, it says, "But afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." There may be a sweet taste when we get something from lying, but afterwards it's just going to be like gravel in our mouth. And you think, that's what I love about the book of Proverbs. It's very picturesque. I don't know if I would have ever thought about using gravel as an illustration in your mouth, but that does not taste good. It's going to be sweet for a little bit, but that's momentary. It's fleeting. It's empty. And that's one of the consequences for lying. We saw this in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 5. "But it spreads a net for your feet. A false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall not escape." You're not going to escape. You're spreading a net for your feet if you're speaking falsehood. It also hurts other people. It hurts other people. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28 says, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it." And get this, "And a flattering mouth worketh ruin." You might say, "Well, I was speaking nice about that other person. I was flattering that other person." The Bible says that works ruin in that person's life. That works ruin, and it hates everybody that you're lying to. So you're going to hurt other people so badly when you tell lies. These are consequences for lies. And then we see in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 6, that ultimately there is this death and this destruction that happens. It says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro." We looked at that. But then it says, "It's done by them that seek death." Now, somebody that's lying, they're not lying because they are trying to seek death. But the Bible says that somebody that is speaking lies, whether they realize it or not, they are on the path. They are pursuing destruction. There is a penalty. You're not going to go unpunished for telling lies. There are these consequences. And ultimately, someone that is not repentant, they're going to die in that sin. And it's going to work all this destruction in your life. People are not going to be able to trust you. I remember many times I had friends, and particularly at a really young age, it was like 4 or 5, I had a friend that would tell me all of these lies. I think one time he told me he went skateboarding through an army battlefield and didn't get hit at all. And being naive as I was like, "Oh, wow, you're so cool." And then I realized later, no, he's just telling me a bunch of lies. And you know people that are like that, where you're like, "I can't trust that person." And what that does for that person, when nobody trusts them, that's like a death in their life. They're like, "Man, I can't do anything because nobody's going to trust me. I can't say anything." It hurts. Not just other people, but it hurts yourself when we tell lies. But then really briefly, let's look at God's view of lying. We noticed in Proverbs 12, verse 22, it's even in this first point here, God calls it an abomination. It says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." And you think about that word abomination. It's something that he utterly despises. Something that he utterly hates. We see the word abomination a lot, especially in Israel's law. And in Leviticus chapter 19, or actually Leviticus chapter 18, it lists all sorts of sins that are an abomination to the Lord. And here are some of the sins that it lists. And said, these are an abomination to the Lord. Some of the sins listed in Leviticus 18 is adultery, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, child sacrifice. I mean, that's a heavy list of really gross sins. You think about some of those things, and even as I was writing some of those, I was like, man, I don't even like thinking about some of these things. No wonder that's an abomination to God. And that's what Leviticus 18 says. These are abominations, and God said, this is why I'm wiping out the Canaanites, because they were practicing these abominations. Yet the same word that God uses to describe those grossly immoral sins, it's the same word here to describe lying lips. God says, I view lying very seriously. I take that very seriously. I utterly detest and I hate that. Just like I utterly detest and I hate all of these immoral sins. And yet we laugh about little white lies. We laugh about twisting the truth a little bit. God says, don't even mess with that. I utterly detest that. I hate that. And the reason he hates that is because God is completely truthful. We're basing all of this on God's word. And if God's word is not complete truth, then all of our faith is in vain. God cannot lie. That's an essential part of God's attributes. And yet we think that we can be like God and get away with little falsehoods here and there. God says, that's not true at all. I utterly detest it. I despise it. That's an abomination to me. But let's talk about the positive side. We're not just putting away lying. But it says there that God delights in truthfulness. They that deal truly are His delight. And so the opposite of lying and falsehood, it's this truthfulness. And I wanted to spend a time on this because it's not just don't lie. And so often we emphasize that. We emphasize that with our children. We emphasize that in our home. Don't tell a lie. Well, let's talk about what does it actually mean to be truthful then? Because all the time where it talks about put away lying, you think about in Ephesians 4, it says, putting away lying, speak truth. And that's what it talks about also in Proverbs. It's not just putting away lying, but we need to have a positive definition of what does it mean to speak truth. Just like we did for lies, I'll mention a couple terms other than truth. Obviously, we talk about truth, and that's a very clear word in Proverbs. But you also have the idea of faithfulness. Proverbs 14 and verse 5 says, a faithful witness will not lie. We talk about God's faithfulness. What that means is God can always be counted on. God is always reliable. You think about the Yellowstone National Park, and they have a geyser called Old Faithful. It's interesting. I was doing a little bit of research. I've never been to Yellowstone, but the reason it's called Old Faithful is because most of the time with those geysers, you have no idea when they're going to go off. They're completely unpredictable. It was interesting. I actually got on their site. For every other geyser, they said, we don't know when this is going to erupt. But for Old Faithful, the reason it's called Old Faithful is because they can jot it down to in between a 10-minute gap when that geyser is going to go off. It's been consistent again and again and again and again all throughout the years. And they call it Old Faithful because they know when it's going to go off. They know what it's going to do. They know they can rely on it. And that's what we need to be. We need to be people that are reliable. When our words are coming out of our mouth, they need to be reliable words, faithful words that matches up with right. And then just like we talked about unrighteousness being another idea of speaking lies, righteousness, that's the truth. Righteousness is speaking what is right. A person that is righteous, they're speaking what is right, they're acting what is right, they're acting in a line with God's word. And so we need to be having righteous mouths. Proverbs 12, verse 17 says that he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. And so you see this connection there between truth and righteousness. But let's talk about some specific examples. Just like we talked about, okay, what does it mean to be lying? It's not just a one type of instance. You can be a false witness. You can be a flatterer. You can be someone that's boasting in false promises. Well, some of the specific examples that Proverbs gives us is faithfulness to a promise. And again, this would be in contrast to someone that is boasting and doesn't give a promise. It's interesting. Proverbs actually addresses time and time and time again the danger of making rash promises. And we'll talk about that later in another section in Proverbs. But I'll read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And we don't see it explicitly, but you can hear the seriousness that we need to be taking with our promises. It says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, or if thou hast stricken thy hand," you could say, "in a pledge with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." Basically saying, if you've, whether or not it was a rash promise, here it has the idea of laying up security for somebody that you don't know, that is not reliable. It says, if you've shaken hands with this person saying, "Oh yeah, I'll cover you in that," then what Proverbs says is you need to actually go back to that person and plead with them to be released from that. Because you promised them that you'll take their back. Well, what if they turn their back on you? And what if that's a foolish person? And we're not going to go into all the details of that and everything Proverbs is trying to address. But basically there, it's saying, take seriously who you promise what to. If you've made a rash promise to somebody, your only way of escape, you can't just say, "Oh, I wasn't thinking, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that." No, what it says here, in verse number 3, it says, "Go humble thyself and go to that person and say, 'I am really sorry, I made this promise to you. I know because I told you that I have to fulfill that promise. But if there's any way that you can release me from that promise, that would be great.'" Again, a person that is a liar will just say, "Oh, you know what, I promised that to that person, well, forget it. They'll be okay. They'll understand." But no, what Proverbs emphasizes again and again, the only way for you to go back on a promise is to you to go directly to that person and beg them, "Please release me from my word. I made this commitment to you. Please release me from that commitment." Otherwise, you have to follow through, even if it was a really dumb promise that you made. The only way that you can escape from that is to go directly to that person and ask for them to release you from your word. God takes our word very, very seriously. So we need to be faithful to our promise. We need to be a true witness as opposed to being a false witness. Proverbs 14 and verse 25 says, "A true witness delivereth souls, but a false witness speaketh lies." And it's so important, especially when you're around somebody that is being a false witness about somebody. And again, this ideally would be in a court setting, but most of us are not judges or being summoned to jury duty every week. So the most common place that this takes for us is in normal conversations, whether it's in church or out and about. If someone's being a false witness about somebody else, do you speak up? Do you then start pouring in truth, saying, "Well, here's actually what's going on in that person's life," or, "We don't have the whole story, maybe we should stop talking about this person"? It says they're a truthful witness. They deliver souls. You're delivering that other person. When you speak truth into their lives, are you a faithful witness? Are you a true witness about other people? Do you make sure that what you say about another person is factually accurate, and that if that person was standing right there next to you, they would agree with you? How many times do we say stuff to other people that we wouldn't say if that person was there in the room with us? And one of the ways that we can check ourselves to make sure that we're being a faithful witness is if we say, "Okay, I'm going to picture this person standing right here next to me. Would they be okay with what I am saying about them to other people? If not, then don't say it." Because you're not being a reliable witness about that person. You need to be accurately representing other people to other people. And that's so important for us to be doing. And it's easy for us to forget that. We mention things as a prayer request. You know, "Please pray for this person. They're in all of this sin," and we just go on and on and on. Well, if you haven't talked to that person, and if they aren't okay with you sharing that with other people, then you need to be so careful. And there are places for sharing prayer requests with different people, but we need to be so careful that we're accurately representing other people in front of other people. And that's so important for us to do. Instead of flattering other people, we need to be people that are honest and open in our rebuke of them. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 5, verses 5 and 6. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Then it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see there at the end of verse 6, it talks about flattery. Someone that's buttering someone up, they're your enemy, but yet they act like everything's okay. They kiss you and everything, like they're like, oh, we're great, we're friends, oh, let me give you a hug. But really there's that hatred in their heart, and they're just smoothing it over with flattery. We talked about that earlier. But the opposite of flattery says there in verse 5, open rebuke is better than even secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy, they're deceitful. And I wrote down a quote from one commentator that I was studying, and it's a lengthier quote, so bear with me while I read this. But it says, who is the friend who will be a real blessing to my soul? Is it the one who will humor my fancies and flatter my vanity? That would be nice if I had a person that just always said the right thing to them. That might seem like the person that's the biggest blessing to my soul. Then he goes on to say, is it enough that he loves my person and would spend his time and energies in my service? This comes far short of my need. I am a poor, straying sinner with a wayward will and a blinded heart, going wrong at every step. The friend for my case is the one who will watch over me with open rebuke, a reprover when necessary, not a flatterer. The genuineness of friendship without this mark is more than doubtful. It's saying you can't count on someone to actually be a friend if they're not willing to do this for you. It's more than doubtful. Its usefulness utterly paralyzed. The hidden love that does not dare risk wounds from a friend and spares rebuke rather than inflict pain, judged by God's standard, is hatred. Hidden love for somebody where we just smooth everything over, we never confront them, we always act like everything's okay. God says, that's not good enough. That's not proper love. Rebuke, kindly, considerately, and prayerfully administered, those are important, cements friendship rather than weakens it. That's faithfulness. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, I remember one time a pastor pointing out, no one has the gift of confrontation. If you think you have the gift of confrontation, then you need to be very careful. If you are okay and don't think, and you're not bothered by confronting somebody, then you need to go back and make sure there's nothing in your life that you need to take care of first. Because some people, they're just, oh man, I'm going to pick this person apart. Man, I can't wait to tell this person that they did something wrong. No. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know how you know if you're in a position to confront someone? If it hurts you to do it. If you're actually wounded to go and talk to that person. If you're almost having to drag yourself to them and almost pull the words out of your mouth. It hurts you to say them. That's how you know that you're being a faithful friend. Don't flatter people. Be a good friend to people. And I think this is something we forget way too often. We love, judge not that you be not judged. That's the verse that we quote again and again and again and again. Well, did you know just a few verses later, Jesus says, don't cast your pearl before swine. He says, don't judge that you be not judged. Make sure you take care of yourself before other people, but then also be judging other people. Don't just throw yourself at the mercy of other people that aren't going to listen to you. We need to be judging each other in the godliest way possible. Make sure we're doing it in a spirit of love. Make sure we're doing it in a spirit that says, this hurts me to talk to you about this. And I can't tell, there have been so many times in my life where it's like, no, I'm not going to say that because I'm going to be a good friend to them. I'm just going to let them fix it for themselves. That's not being a good friend. That's me loving myself. That's me flattering that person because I don't want them to look at me in a different way. That's me not willing myself to be wounded. Because you know, so many times you come to someone and you say, hey, I see this in your life. I'm concerned about it. I'm worried about it. Can I help you? 8 times out of 10, that first confrontation is not going to go well. They're going to say, how dare you say that? Maybe in a nicer way, but they're going to say, I don't see that. I don't see that you're right. And yet we've all experienced this. So maybe someone's come and confronted you and you're like, no, they're wrong. And you go away. You're like, I can't believe that person. And then God keeps pricking your heart and pricking your heart and pricking your heart. And you start to realize, you know what? That person was right. Get on the phone, call your friend up. Hey, you were right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I hurt you. It takes time with people. You're going to be wounded. But that's faithfulness to a friend. If you're willing to be wounded, if you're willing to confront them, if you're willing to rebuke them. We're in a church full of friends here. First of all, let's be watching our own lives. That's so important. We don't need anyone in this church that's picking apart everyone else's life. Make sure that you're in a... The Bible says, you who are spiritual, confront in a spirit of meekness. That's a whole other message there. But let's not forget that as a church, we're a family. We're responsible to each other. We're responsible to be faithful friends that do rebuke each other. That's what God's Word does. How often do we come and sit under God's Word and God, as our friend, says, Nathan, you need to change this in your heart and in your life. We need that. Another commentator put it this way. I'll get to that in a second. Hidden love is selfish for the lover out of cowardice or laziness. It refuses to risk self in the best interests of the beloved. And I put this verse up here because this is a verse you can notice at the end. It says, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Amen. We love that verse. It's so important to practice. That's verse number 18. Do you know what verse 17 says? Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, but instead of hating them, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Don't hate your brother. Don't rebuke him, right? No. Don't hate your brother. Be willing to rebuke him in any wise, in any matter. And again, I don't want to belabor this point too much because people can take this too far so quickly. We have this sin nature in us. But I think oftentimes we step so far away from rebuking other people and confrontation of other people that we miss so much of an opportunity to be a true friend to somebody else. Let's be true friends. Let's be faithful friends who are willing to be wounded for other people. And I'll just mention one other aspect of truthfulness is justice. And this really goes without saying, but Proverbs 29, verse 14, it says, the king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. And this is especially important for people in leadership. Here it talks about the king, talking about our government. Our government needs to be involved in justice. And my grandfather talked about that. But when we have people that come to us, when you have people that are under you, when you're the boss of somebody else, make sure you respond in justice. And you're not just helping the person that is going to help you the best. Oh man, this person has a lot of money. I'm going to help them. No, it says here, the king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Be faithful and just in all your interactions with people. Make sure that you are accurately and lovingly treating everybody the same. Really quickly, we're running out of time tonight, but rewards for truthfulness. Proverbs 14 and verse 25 says that a faithful witness delivereth the soul. We mentioned that briefly. When you enter into a room and somebody is falsely being torn apart, and you step in and you say, you know what, I don't think that's actually true. You know what you've just done? You've delivered that person. You've delivered their soul from the hands of the people that would gossip and that would slander them. We deliver others when we're truthful. You have this idea of establishment. We talked about with lies, there's vanity, there's emptiness there. Well, Proverbs 12, verse 19 says, the lip of truth shall be established forever. You know the reason that God's word stands forever? First of all, it's divine. It's from God. But it cannot be disproved. It's ultimately true. The Bible is true, and so that's how it stands the test of time. So we want our words to be words that stand the test of time, no matter who judges them, who's looking at them. We want our lives to be lives that when they're scrutinized, it matches up. It lines up with the words that we say in our mouth. There's this establishment when we're speaking truth. Proverbs 14, verse 5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness utters lies. It's interesting, Proverbs 14, verse 5, It doesn't say a faithful witness should not lie. No, it says when somebody is faithful, then you know for a fact that they're not lying to you. A faithful witness. You think about people that are coming into a courtroom, and you have this lawyer that almost always is just in it for the money. He's going to say whatever he needs to say to get his person off, even if he has to bend the truth or things like that. Well, but then you have this person that just always speaks frankly and says, you know what, my client actually did that and he just needs to go to jail. Lawyers never say that. But you know, that person that has that record, a person that is faithful always in their words, then you're going to trust them. That almost goes without saying. And yet we're going to be trustworthy people when we tell the truth. And then there's this whole idea of being loved. Proverbs 16 and verse 13 says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh truth. That's so important. You love someone that's going to speak the truth to you. You love that person. And that goes without saying as well. We're going to naturally bend towards someone that we know is trustworthy, someone that we know we can count on. We're going to love that person. And even though if that person comes to you with the ugly truth that you need to realize, Karis and I have even found out, we haven't even been married a year yet, that sometimes we mess up, believe it or not. We mess up. But did you know those times after we confront each other and say, hey, that hurt what you just said, or Nathan, I don't think you're doing this just right, or Karis, I don't think you're doing this just right. Did you know that those conversations are not fun? But once those conversations are over, those are some of the sweetest times we've ever had together. When you both come and you have an open heart before other people, some of the friends that I'm closest with, you know why I'm close to them? Because there was either a time where they had to confront me about something or I had to confront them about something. Because when you're vulnerable before someone and you say, hey, I really don't want to say this to you, this is going to hurt both of us, but here's something, and you have this back and forth a little bit, but then you finally make up and everything, that relationship is so much stronger than when there's no confrontation whatsoever. Let's be people that speak truth. It's going to hurt sometimes, but ultimately it's going to result in greater love for each other. That's what the truth does. And then really quickly, we talked about that God's view of lies, it's an abomination to him. It's utterly detestable. But God's view of truthfulness, Proverbs 12, verse 22, where we started tonight, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Can you imagine anything better than to know that God delights in you? I mean, really. We talk about wanting people to think nicely of us, and sometimes that's why people flatter. God despises a flatterer. He hates that. It's abominable to him. But we know for a fact that when we're speaking the truth and we're living truthfully and everything we say is truth, God delights in you. It's like the parable where God at the end says, well done, my good and my faithful. There's a word that talks about someone that is living truthfully, that's been consistently reliable. That's a faithful person. Well done, my good and my faithful servant. I want God to say that when I get to heaven. And yes, in Jesus Christ, we are approved by God, but we can make decisions that either please God or displease him. And when we are living truthful lives, and we know because the Bible says that God delights in us, we're not just going to have these other rewards where people are going to love us. That's wonderful when we have that. Most importantly, God is going to love us. God is going to delight in us. He's going to back us up. We have that firm foundation that God says, when you're living righteously, I'm there to support you. God delights in truthful lips. And so let's be people of truth. Let's be people that teach our children to speak truth. One of the commentators that I was reading brought out at another point, this is so important to teach the children at an especially young age. You know, one of the things that you can always talk to people about when you're witnessing to them and you're trying to get them to realize you have sinned before, one of the things you can say, have you ever told a lie? Well, everybody has told a lie. Most of the time, especially at a young age, that's when you learn to lie. You don't learn to lie. It's natural. No one has to tell you how to lie. But let's be parents and let's be grandparents and let's be helpers and encouragers of other parents, that don't let children get away with lying. They need to learn early on that this is a serious sin. If not, you'll end up like Andy Griffith, where he lies, you know, every episode you watch. I do love the Andy Griffith show, but seriously, you know, the end does not justify the means. Just because I lie to cover up for someone or to cover up for something, while that may seem good, I mean, politicians do it all the time. Even Republicans and conservative people, they'll lie to accomplish something good. They think that's okay. The Bible says, no, God is not on your side when you're lying. Even if it hurts. Even if you don't see how telling the truth could turn out for the best. Tell the truth. God delights in that. And so let's be people that are truthful to each other, truthful to the people we interact with in the world, and truthful especially in our families and teaching that to each other. Let's be people that are willing to speak truth into each other's lives. We need that. No one in here is anywhere near perfect. If we're honest with ourselves, our natural inclination that we have to fight. Sometimes you look at your life and you're like, man, I do more wrong than good. And I just need to be encouraged in that. Well, let's be encouraging each other. Let's speak truth into each other's lives in those ways. And we need God's grace to do that. Let's ask Him to help us as we move forward. Father, thank You for the Word that is true that You have given to us. Father, thank You that You are completely reliable. Thank You that we never have to question what You have told us. And Lord, may we never question Your Word. But Father, I pray that those members and all of us here as Christians and as members of Faith Baptist Church, that we would be a truthful people, people that reflect Your faithfulness, Your character, Your truthfulness. And Lord, may we be willing to speak truth into each other's lives as needed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take about 30 seconds and just quietly pray to the Lord, ask Him to help us in this. And if you can think of a situation where you need to go back and apologize to someone, let's even evaluate that in our hearts at this time.